As we sit, let's pick up our Bibles. Hopefully there should be one church Bible on a seat near to you. If not, do put your hand up. There are plenty of Bibles to go around. We are in Exodus chapter 29. Over the last few weeks, we've had a week in Exodus and then a week elsewhere in the Bible. Certainly the passages in Exodus have been the longest. We need to remember, don't we, that all of God's word is his inspired word that we're to profit from. And so this morning, as we come to what is another long passage, then we need to pray that God will speak to us through this part of his word. We've been in this book of Exodus for a while now. In Exodus, remember, God has delivered his people from their slavery to Pharaoh and the Egyptians down in Egypt. God's delivered them. He's brought them out, this Exodus, from their slavery. But God's not just in the business of rescuing people. He's rescued them in order that they might know and worship him. And so God's brought them to Mount Sinai. And he's given them his law, then he's given them instructions for a tabernacle, a place where, as they go on from Mount Sinai, they might meet with God, the holy God might dwell in their presence. This morning we are thinking about, we're following on from a couple of weeks back, we're thinking about those who could go in to meet God in his house, in this tabernacle, the priests. 2 weeks ago we thought about what they were to wear, and we saw how that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to hear about how they were consecrated, how they were dedicated, set apart to this role of priesthood. Exodus chapter 29. Let's begin to read at verse 1. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your word might be a word of life to us. Open our eyes, warm our hearts, that we might see glorious things of you in your word. Amen. Now, this is what you shall do to them, Aaron and his sons, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, breastpiece, and gird him with a skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a holy statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the side of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with them. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them. And the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on the top of the burnt offering. As a pleasing aroma before the Lord, it is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons'. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. For it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which an atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a 10th measure of fine flour mingled with a 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and a 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations, at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am their God. I am the Lord their God. So reads God's word. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts truly would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it is another long, isn't it? It feels like another somewhat tedious passage. And yet I hope we found, as we've been going through these latter chapters of Exodus, that in the details here, there are riches that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is certainly true again in this chapter, with the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests, their ordination and or installation into the priesthood of Israel. In a few months' time, if you've seen anything in the headlines, King Charles will be coronated. A coronation ceremony. He's already the king, and yet there'll be this official ceremony in which he will be set apart. He'll be dedicated as our king. No doubt that'll be a ceremony full of symbolism. They've said they're going to cut back, haven't they? But still, it will be a ceremony full of symbolism. And consecration of these priests, it's a similar idea. A ceremony to set apart, to dedicate something, not to be the king, but rather to dedicate something to be holy. In their consecration, these priests, they point us to the Lord Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. What we're going to do this morning, as we've done on a number of times going through Exodus, is briefly work our way through the passage, the chapter, and then we'll draw out some lessons. Just look at verse 1 again of chapter 29. Now, this is what you shall do to them, Aaron and his sons, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish. You hold a significant celebration or a significant ceremony, and the first thing you need to do before the ceremony is to prepare, isn't it? To get all that you need together. And that's how the chapter starts. Get these animals, get the ingredients for the offerings together, and only then can the ordination ceremony itself begin. And we're told of details in verse 4. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting. The men, we're told, Aaron and his sons, they must be washed. And then they must be clothed in the garments that we were told of in the previous chapter. So that they can serve the Lord in holiness. Remember, we read again of these garments. The breast piece, the ephod, the robe, the coat, the turban and the sash. Remember we said that on the breast piece, there were those 12 gemstones, one for each tribe of Israel, all God's people represented. The high priest representing God's people before God. The high priest holding God's people close to his heart, carrying, bearing the people into God's presence, holding them before God. After being washed and dressed, the priests, were told, were then to be anointed with oil, verse 7. Washed and dressed and anointed. Prepared so that they're then ready to be consecrated into this office of priest. And it's Moses, God speaking to Moses here. It's Moses who isn't a priest, who's commanded by God to act here as though he is a priest in order to ordain his brother and his brother's sons into this office. Moses isn't. Moses will not be ordained. He won't be a priest. The ceremony of the consecration, the ordination, we're told, it involves these three animals, one bull, two rams, three sacrifices to be made. Let's briefly look at them. Verses 10 to 14. First, a bull is sacrificed. We're told the bull is sacrificed as a sin offering, an offering to atone for sin. Maybe some of the men here, you've bought flowers for your wife this last week to say that you love them. Some of you maybe haven't, like me. The only other time a husband will buy flowers for their wife, in my experience, is when they've broken something around the home. Flowers given as an act of appeasement, of atonement for wrong that's been done, to make amends. That's what it means to atone. And here, this first offering, this bull, is offered as a sin offering, to make atonement, we're told, verse 36. Here, the priests, they need to lay their hands on the bull. They need to associate themselves with the animal that's about to be killed. It's a sin-bearing sacrifice. The animal is then killed. Some of its blood is applied to the extremities, the corners, these horns that were put on the corners of the altar. And the rest of the blood is then poured out at the altar's base. The altar on which Israel's sacrifices will be offered, the altar itself must itself be cleansed, be made holy, not with water, but with the lifeblood of an animal associated with those who are making the offering. The fat, the giblets of the bull, that they're burnt upon the altar. And then the rest of the animal taken outside of the camp of Israel to be burnt. A sin offering. An offering that makes amends, that atones. Secondly, verses 15 to 18, the first of the two rams is offered. We're told it's a burnt offering. Again, Aaron and his sons, they need to lay their hands on the head of the animal. It's killed. And then the ram's blood is thrown against the altar again. And then the animal, cut up into pieces, washed before the whole of the animal is burnt upon the altar. Verse 18, it's a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. As the sacrifice burns, the scent, the smell goes up into God's nostrils, as it were. Something that pleases, satisfies God. Then lastly, verses 19 to 34, there's the second ram. The ram, verse 22, of ordination. That's given by far the most instruction here. There's more laying on of hands, more blood, more butchery. But some of this blood, the blood of this ram, is applied, verse 20, on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on their great or big toes, we'd call it, wouldn't we? And on their right feet, and then throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. What's going on? Well, as with the altar, so now that the priests themselves, they need to be cleansed. Made holy, not with water. It's not just that they're getting the grime off. No, they're made holy by the lifeblood of this slain offering. Ears and thumbs and toes, head to toes, their extremities, so that their whole body is ceremonially holy, consecrated to God's service. Toes, because they're to walk in holy ways. Thumbs, because they're to act in holiness. Ears, because they're to hear with holy ears. And then throw the rest of the blood on the side of the altar. Take some of that blood, mix it with oil, and then sprinkle it lightly with a branch. Sprinkle it over Aaron and his sons, Remember their clothes that were for glory and for beauty in the previous chapter? Those clothes, they're now sprinkled with, they're stained with blood. And the priests then, with these blood-spattered clothes, they're to take the fat and the giblets of this animal, along with a cake and some bread, and they're to wave them before the Lord. We're not told whether it was from side to side, not told whether it was up and down. And then they're to place the pieces, or the giblets, the fat, on the altar to be burnt up as a food offering to the Lord, verse 25. And it doesn't stop there. The rest of the pieces of this butchered carcass, the breast and the thigh of this second ram, Aaron and his sons, again, they're to be put in their palms, and they're to wave these parts of the offering before the Lord. And then they're to sit down. Those pieces are to be prepared. And they, the ordained priests, they're to eat this part of the offering. We've seen this before. Let's just pause there. With the Passover in Jerusalem, at Mount Sinai, halfway up Mount Sinai, God's people, or representatives of God's people, a meal in God's presence. Here, God is given his share, and then the priests alone are able to eat, as it were, in God's presence. A meal shared with God. Eating in fellowship with God. There's blood, there's smoke everywhere. It's messy. And you notice verse 35, "Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement." It's not clear whether the whole ceremony was repeated every day, but for 7 days, this sin offering, a bull, is to be sacrificed. More blood, more consecrating, more setting apart. Verse 37, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall become holy. Setting apart, consecrating, making holy by the lifeblood of an animal, the priests ordained. It's strange, isn't it? It is weird to us, this ceremony, the waving and the ears and the toes. But on top of those consecration offerings, there are other offerings that we're told about here that are to be made on an ongoing basis, perpetually. You notice those at the end of towards the end of the chapter, verse 38. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." Morning and evening sacrifices. If ever the fire on the altar were to die down, the priests had to give the coals a little bit of a shake and a move in order that the fire on the altar kept on burning, symbolically showing that the people had an ever-present need. Priests consecrated, set apart to be dedicated to worship, to offer sacrifice, in order that the temple's purpose could be met. What's all this about? Verse 43, God says, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory." God's presence, God's promise rather, to be present among his people. People who are set apart, consecrated, in order that God might dwell in their midst. Set apart by God because God has chosen them to be his people. It's interesting, isn't it? Israel, they need to be holy because God is present in their midst. And yet Israel can only be holy because God is present in their midst. Verse 45, the chapter ends, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God, And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That's the chapter, briefly covered, isn't it? But the question is, isn't it, for us this morning, so what? You've come to church. What's this long, what's this confusing, this complex chapter got to say to you and me about the Lord Jesus and about our salvation, our need of him? Three points I want us to briefly consider this morning. First, this consecration of Aaron and his sons. It shows us again that the universality of sin. This consecration of Aaron and his sons shows us the universality of sin. Sin and burnt and wave offerings, blood thrown against the altar, sprinkled, daubed everywhere. Everything in this chapter needs to be made clean. The altar where the people's sins were to be dealt with by sacrifices, the very place where you can get your sins dealt with at this altar, that itself must be made clean, must be washed in blood for a week to make it holy. To prepare the priests for the ceremony, first they need to be washed, then they need to be dressed, covered in these clothes, and then they need to be anointed in oil. To be anointed for God's service, you need to be clothed rightly. To be clothed rightly, you need to be washed first. Remember, these priests, they were to stand before God. These priests, they were to intercede between God and the people. Mediators between a holy God and the people. And yet, these men themselves, these priests, they are not holy, are they? They themselves, they need a mediator. They need to be cleansed. You, Aaron, you and your sons, you need a mediator. You need cleansing. You need atonement to be made. Need someone to stand between you and God so that you can serve as priests. Aaron, you, the priests after you, you need your sin forgiven. The universality of our uncleanness. Don't know if you've ever been to an ordination service of a church minister when a man is first brought into Christian ministry. If you go to one of those services, there may be variation, different denominations, but there'll be vows that are taken. There'll be other gospel ministers, maybe, who lay their hands on and commission the man. It's certainly not the same thing as this Old Testament priest's ordination. But just imagine if, during the ordination of a church minister, during the service, somebody gets up to pray. That would likely happen, wouldn't it? And the person who gets up, they begin to pray, and the prayer goes on and on and on. And the prayer is only, exclusively, all about the man's sin. This man who's to be ordained into Christian ministry, all about his past sins and his present sins, all about the sins he's committed, and all about the sins that he's omitted to do, the things that he should have done and hasn't. All the sins of his thoughts, nobody knows about. All about the sins of his words, the wrong things he's spoken, all about the things that he's done that are wrong. And the prayer goes on and on and on. The focus only on this man and how sinful he is. On and on for 7 days. See, that is the net effect of what is going on here. Aaron and his sons, and everyone in Israel amongst God's people, you need to know that these may be holy men, but they are not holy men. Priests, holy men who need forgiveness for their unholiness. Psalm 14 is a whole song that the Apostle Paul refers to in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. And it picks up on, declares explicitly what the whole of the Bible storyline says. Psalm 14 and verse 3. Speaking of all God's people, they have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Here's the lesson for us, isn't it? For all of us. Every one of us, sinners. The most faithful, the most learned, the best pastor in the world. Before he's a shepherd of the flock, first and foremost, he is a sheep of Christ himself. He's a sheep in need of cleansing. First identity of every man, woman, of child, and child who's ever been born, is that we're all made in God's image. Our second most fundamental identity isn't our sex, isn't our nationality, isn't our skin colour. It's not what family we belong to, not how we were educated. No, no, our second most fundamental identity is that every one of us, since Adam, are sinners. We are all either lost sinners or we are sinners saved by God's grace. The best of men are but men. Your favourite person, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a mum or dad, maybe it's some great leader, some great Christian leader from today or from the past. The person you most look to, sinners. The disease we all suffer from. The mediators here, they need mediation. This consecration ceremony, it took 7 days. It took a week before these priests could serve. What's needed is a new creation. 7 days, a creation week. God saying you need to be made anew in order to serve in my house. Such is the pervasiveness, the universality of sin. Just think, the headlines, recent weeks, the Church of England issuing blessings and prayers for same-sex relationships, legislation to ban so-called conversion therapy, and all of it springs from the assumption that I'm fundamentally fine. God loves me as I am. God loves me however, whoever I decide to be. Oh, see here, the greatness of the problem. The universality of our sin, our rebellion against God, of Adam's offspring, none who does good, not even one. Secondly, from this consecration of Aaron and his sons, can we see our need for holiness? Interesting to know that the requirement for holiness, it wasn't just for Aaron and his sons. Flick back a few chapters to Exodus chapter 19. The whole nation is called to priesthood as they arrive at Mount Sinai. The priesthood of all believers. It's not something that just crops up in the New Testament. It's very much an Old Testament idea. There never has been some kind of separate super class of Christian saints. All believers are saints. Consecration spoke of the need for all to be holy. I quoted those words of Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish pastor, before. He said to his congregation, "What my people need from me most is what? What my people need from me as a pastor most is my ability to plan, to organise. They need me to be bold, to be clear in preaching." McShane said, "No, what my people need from me most is my own personal holiness. Personal holiness, whether I am or I'm not in formal ministry. Friend, what you need from me most, what those who look up to you need from you most, is your own personal holiness." I wonder whether we grasp that. mums, what your children need from you most. It isn't for you to be a super cool mum, to be with it. It's not for you to be a self-made woman, able to turn your hand to everything. What your children need from you mums is that you're marked by holiness. Dads, what your sons, what your daughters need from you most isn't that you're able to give them everything, that you're a high earner, that you're able to give them a great education, that you're able to share in their passions. Dads, what your children need of you most is that you are marked by holiness. That they hear, that they see you in prayer so that it's clear that you're awed by the awesomeness of God. What your spouse needs from you this morning most is that you're marked by holiness. What those who work with you or who are in school with you most, what they need from you most is that you're marked by the fruit of the Spirit of God. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Oh, they need that far more than they need your technical competence, far more than they need your abilities, your empathy. Oh, friend, the people around you and me, they need us to be men and women of godly character, uncommon kindness, to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. That's what this ceremony here, with all of the details, proclaims. Our God is awesomely holy. And yet we know that for all of our efforts, we are not holy, are we, as God is holy? Those last verses of this chapter in which God proclaims, I will meet with you, I will be with you, I, the Holy One, will dwell among you. Since Exodus chapter 24, go back a few passages, it's easy, isn't it, to lose our way. Since chapter 24, the last five chapters, all of these commands, all of these instructions for the tabernacle, for the furniture, for the priest's clothing, for their ordination, all of these instructions have been given to Moses as he's at the top of Mount Sinai alone with God. Nothing yet been implemented, nothing yet been done. This is God speaking to Moses. This is what needs to be done, Moses. And at the same time as God's speaking to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, what's happening down at the bottom, around the base of Mount Sinai? The people, including Aaron, indeed the people led by Aaron, they're making an idol, aren't they? They're making that golden calf. Aaron saying, no, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, God's aware of just how much they need an atoning sacrifice. Again and again, God will remind them, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I am holy. You need to be holy. And again, Israel will prove that they are not holy. Twice a day, every day, sacrifice is offered in order that God might remain in their midst, in order that they might meet with God. All the utensils, the furniture, the altar, the clothes, they are not holy in themselves. They all need to be made holy, set apart for God. God calls us to be holy. But friend, you and I, we can only be holy by virtue of His holiness. We can't get our holiness from somewhere else and come to God with it and say, look, God, look what I've got for you. Verse 43, there at the tabernacle where offerings are sacrificed, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified, it shall be set apart by my glory. There is a holiness, isn't there, that we can possess because the Lord Jesus Christ God has drawn near to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to Christ in faith, we are set apart for God's service. We are holy because of His holiness. To be with God, to know Him, is to be sanctified, is to be set apart, holy. In his confessions, Augustine tells how, still as an unconverted man, he went to hear Bishop Ambrose speak due to Ambrose's reputation as a great orator for his eloquence. But once in Ambrose's presence, once Augustine got to know him, Augustine is overwhelmed, not by how eloquent Ambrose is, but rather how holy he is. No man that he's ever met like him. And yet Ambrose, just a man. How much more so in the presence of Almighty God? Day after day, these priests of Israel were reminded, the holy God dwells in your midst. Reminded day after day that they weren't holy as they ought to have been. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God's drawn near to us, that we in him might be made holy, set apart for the Lord. If we're Christians, by God's grace, we are those who have died to sin, to sin's mastery. We're no longer dead in our sins if we're trusting in Christ. Oh, but Christian, don't be fooled into thinking sin doesn't continue to remain within you. Don't forget our ever-present need to be, by the equipping of God's Spirit, those who are daily putting sin to death, those who are daily seeking to put on Christ. Oh, this consecration, it speaks to us of our need of holiness. Finally, briefly, the consecration here of Aaron and his sons, it shows us, doesn't it, again, our need of a better priest. Again, in this ordination, we are given a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest we need. He was the one who was washed and clothed and anointed. Washed in water, anointed with the Spirit in his baptism, clothed in our flesh in his incarnation. He is the priest of whom God says, "You are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased." A priest who wouldn't bring, but who himself would be the Lamb of God to be slaughtered for sin. Christ, the new high priest, consecrated, set apart to do what Aaron's sons couldn't. Listen to the writers of the Hebrews. "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when he is called to by God, just as Aaron was." So also Christ. Christ didn't exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Aaron's sons, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice, an unending stream of offerings. But Jesus is the high priest after a new order, a priest by birth and oath. Oh, Jesus, the priest with no ephod, and yet he wears a cloak in which he will be mocked. No turban on his head, and yet he wears a crown of thorns which declare he is holy to the Lord. No breastplate on his chest, but a spear-pierced side. No ram to carry, and yet he bears a cross on his shoulders. Oh, but make no mistake, in his life and his death, he is holy ground, of which God says, "There, in Jesus, I will meet with my people, and he shall be sanctified. He shall be set apart by my glory." The tabernacle of his flesh, his own blood of atonement, the sacrifice of his life. In his conception by the Spirit, as he takes on flesh. In his baptism and his anointing, as he publicly enters the role of mediator. Upon his hands and knees in the garden, as he prepares himself for the cross. Jesus is consecrated as our priest. He dies as our high priest, in order that we may be set apart for holiness. He dies outside the camp, despised and rejected, so that we who were far off, aliens and strangers to God, might be washed clean, drawn near by his blood. As the sons of Aaron and Aaron ate the sacrifice offered for their cleansing in God's presence, so now we, as we're about to in a moment, we're going to come around this table to eat and drink by faith of the sacrifice that was once offered to make us clean, holy to the Lord. And then you and I, we're going to go out into another week, aren't we? Another week where we might ask, why should we walk in holiness this week? And the answer, because Christ was set apart in order that through his death and resurrection, you might not simply have your sin forgiven, but in order that you might be made holy. Christ consecrated to offer himself that you might live a holy life, fruitful, pleasing to God. That's what God's seeking, isn't it, in the salvation of his children in Christ. A holy offspring. Those who walk worthy of the holy calling to which in Christ we've been called.